Well, good evening. Turn, if you would, tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for a comfortable place to come to tonight where we can sit and relax for just a few moments and not only sing the songs that we have enjoyed tonight, but we can listen to your word. We can read it for ourselves. Lord, it's a blessing, and I pray that you'd help us tonight to discipline ourselves, to give attention to what is said. And God, that it's already been mentioned, but Lord, that you'd help us to not just hear it, but to apply it to our lives. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, you may remember, we were not in our study of 1 Corinthians because we took time out to observe the Lord's Supper, and I think it was a worthwhile interruption to the study. But that does mean that it's been 2 weeks since we've been in this particular portion of Scripture, and I would suspect that to an extent your mind is foggy as to what we looked at the last time, so I just want to remind us of what Paul began doing in verse number 4. He began explaining to the believers there in Corinth what true biblical love looks like. And over the years, I've said this repeatedly, I've said this many times, that biblical love looks nothing like what it's generally portrayed in our world today. Biblical love usually looks exactly opposite of what we see in our world today. And biblical love, again, having said this many times, I want to remind us one more time tonight, biblical love is always manifested in our actions. It is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is not anything other than something that we manifest by our actions, which means this, it is a choice then as to whether or not we will love like we're supposed to. And so 2 weeks ago, after having preached the message, no silliness intended by what I'm about to say, but Brother Mike and I were visiting, and he said, you know, it is just impossible to love the way that Scripture calls us to love. And in and of ourselves, it is impossible to love the way that Scripture tells us to love. We cannot do this without the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it is something that we have to be mindful of on a daily basis, sometimes on a moment-by-moment basis. So I just want to remind us of the first few things that we looked at so that we can see the flow of this tonight. But in verse number 4, Paul said, charity or love suffereth long. And all that meant was this, is that love does not get provoked or annoyed when inconvenienced or taken advantage of. And that's a tough one, is it not? If in the last 2 weeks someone has annoyed you, there's a good chance you didn't respond correct. And there's a good chance that I didn't respond correct to the annoyance in my life, but it's something that we've got to be mindful of. It's something that we've got to work on. And again, if anyone took advantage of us, well, that certainly did not help our attitude any. But then he went on to say that charity or love is kind. And what that meant was this, is that love has a desire to serve or to be useful. And in today's culture, most people don't want to serve. They want to be served. They don't want to be the one who is mindful of the needs of someone else. They want other people to be mindful of their needs. And so he said, love is kind. He said, love or charity does not envy others. There is no place for jealousy in the life of a believer. It's just not right. And that is a choice that we make, whether or not we're going to be jealous or whether or not we will be glad when someone else prospers and does well. Then he said that love vaunteth not itself. Love does not boast. Love does not brag. And that can be a struggle sometimes for some, maybe more than others. But I said, even in that, sometimes it becomes a source of pride for people to say, I don't ever brag. That's just not who I am. I don't like to tell other people these types of things. And so sometimes, even when we're speaking of our humility, we're really bragging on ourselves about how good we are to other people. And then finally he said this, love is not puffed up. Love never thinks or believes that they are better than anyone else. And if you think just because we're Christians, we don't ever struggle with that one, well then again, we're not being honest. Because there are times we see people, we know people, and we look at their lifestyle or we look at how they choose to live. And there are times with our pride and with our ego, we assume that we are better than certain people, and that's just not true. They may have some things they need to work on, but at that point, pride would be something we need to work on. And so those are things that we have to be mindful of. Those are things that we have to work on, and we can do it with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we choose to. So, a tough list by way of introduction. It would be wonderful, would it not, if Paul said, okay, now we're going to give you the easy stuff. We're going to make the next part of the list easy. It would be wonderful if Paul did that, but that's not what he did. So notice in verse number 5 what Paul said next. Paul said of charity in verse number 5 that it doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. What does it mean when Paul says that love does not behave itself unseemly? Well, the word unseemly, you've probably heard this before, but it means for something to be unbecoming in nature. For something to be unbecoming in nature. And so what Paul said is this, is that true love never acts in a way that is unbecoming. Now, if we think about the context of this, if we think about who Paul was writing to, the believers in Corinth, then here is what we know. The believers in Corinth certainly needed to be reminded of this aspect of love, that love never behaves or conducts itself in a manner in which it is unseemly. So what does it mean for something to be unseemly or for something to be unbecoming? Well, I looked up the word unbecoming again, and here is what it means. If you've never written this down, I would encourage you to maybe just jot this down because it's very important, okay? The word unbecoming means this: when our actions detract or take away from our character or reputation. Now, that is a secular definition, but it's pretty good in the way that it describes it. When our actions detract or take away from our character or reputation, we may say it like this: when we act in a manner or we behave in a way that is unbecoming, here is what it does. It undermines our testimony and the influence that we can have on other people. Now, if you go ahead and you look a little bit further into this word from the biblical standpoint, from the biblical dictionaries and the scholars who have come up with what these words mean, then what it also means is this, is that when a person is not going to behave in a way that is unbecoming, then what that means is this, is they will not behave in a way that is inconsiderate of others. Think with me, if you would, about this truth. That for a believer outside of our testimony, we really do not possess anything that matters. Would you agree with this? It doesn't really matter what kind of home we live in, because that doesn't really impress people, because there are always people out there who have bigger, nicer homes than us. It doesn't really matter what kind of cars we drive, because no matter how nice of a car we may drive, there's always someone who's got something newer, something nicer, a little bit fancier, and so that's really not going to influence anyone's life for you to be able to say, listen, you need to listen to me because I drive a really nice car. Somebody would say, what are you talking about? Nobody cares what kind of clothes we wear. That's not what impresses them. The only thing that we have that can be used by way of an influencing tool in a person's life is the testimony that we possess before them. And so the scripture says this, that if I am going to love people, then what I will do is I will behave in such a way that it does not take away from my character or my reputation or my testimony. And so in doing that, here is what I will do. I will be considerate of others. Let's make this as personal as we can for just a moment. How many of us want influence in our own homes? We should desire to want influence in our own homes. With our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with our siblings, whatever it may be, however you want to view the family unit tonight, you and I should desire to have influence within our family unit, within our family structure. Now think about this. In order for you and I to have influence in our families, then we cannot afford to take away or to detract from our character, our reputation, or testimony by being inconsiderate of the people we say we want to have influence on. Now, why do we need a reminder such of this? Why do we need a reminder of this nature? For this reason, many times the people that we should care about the most, we get the most comfortable with, and because we have become so comfortable with them, we are no longer considerate of them like we ought to be. And we can nod our heads in agreement, or we can act like we don't know what we're talking about, but it's the truth. If I'm not careful, I will be most inconsiderate to Susie because I am most comfortable with her. When I become comfortable and inconsiderate, then whether I want to admit this or not, here is what it does. It begins to chip away at my reputation and my character and my testimony to her. And if I damage my testimony with Susie, then guess what I've lost? I have lost my ability to influence her. And whenever I lose my ability to influence her because I am inconsiderate of her, it will be hard to gain that back from her. I'm just saying that we as husbands and we as wives and we as parents, we need to work very hard to maintain a considerate attitude of the people in our family, because if we ever lose their respect for our testimony, it'll be tough going trying to get it back. Boy, if we're not careful, we can get so comfortable with our kids, can we not? And I'm talking even our grown kids, so much so that we're not very considerate of them as individuals. And we feel like we have the right to say anything we want to say and treat them any way we want to treat them. And I'm still their dad. Or you may say, well, I'm still their mother, and I'm going to tell them what I think, and I'm going to tell them what they need to hear, and I don't care what they think. That could be the very attitude and the very spirit that shows to them they're not very considerate of me, and as a result, they're not too interested in what we have to say, and so we've lost influence in the lives of our kids. I'm just trying to remind us tonight that if we want influence in the lives of our family, then we need to be considerate of them. And sometimes we fail miserably in that. Shouldn't we desire to have some influence in the church? Well, we ought to have a desire to have some influence in the church. You know what limits some people in their ability to have influence in the church? They don't know how to be considerate of other people. They just blurt out whatever it is they're thinking. They just say whatever it is that's on their mind. It never really dawned on them that that person may not have appreciated what was just said. They don't ever really think about the tone in which it was said. Well, I didn't mean anything by it. I just said. Yeah. Yeah, I know, but it's that tone and the spirit in which you said it that just immediately offended someone. And rather than them considering what you've said, they've now completely dismissed what you've said because the spirit in which you said what you did. See, in a church family like the church there in Corinth, they weren't considerate of one another. They were constantly fighting for their own faction. They were constantly fussing for who they believed to be the greatest spiritual leader amongst the church family. And they weren't considerate of each other when they were observing the Lord's Supper. I mean, it was a mess there in the church family because people didn't want to consider each other. See if this, I don't know, would make sense, would be somewhat applicable. That sometimes in the workforce, there are those who call themselves Christians who think that somehow the rules don't apply while at work. So at work, if they need to be a jerk, they're willing to be a jerk. And if they need to be rough with people, they don't mind being rough with people. And if the words they use are abrasive, and if the words they use are harsh, and if the words they use are offensive to their coworkers, they just write it off as, well, who cares? It's just a coworker. It doesn't really matter. Well, it does matter. Because you cannot have influence on someone who has no respect for your testimony because you're not respectful of them and considerate of them. See, I don't have this challenge as much, thankfully, today as some of you do, but it could be said that tomorrow when you go to work, you need to be as considerate of that coworker as you would be your spouse. Why would I do that? So that you don't do anything to take away from your testimony that would keep you from having influence, because the only thing that we have that is worth anything to us that will help us influence our coworkers is the testimony we possess before them. It's important. It's vitally important that we consider our approach and our spirit and our, we're not going to like this word, but our tenderness at times, our softness, even at work. We've got to make sure that we're not inconsiderate to those around us if we suggest we want to have influence in their lives. Once we have ruined our reputation or our testimony, we have no influence. And I'm just going to say it one more time, then we'll move on. Once we've lost the respect of others in relation to our testimony, it'll be very difficult to get it back. We've got to be mindful of that. But moving on. Paul said this, that not only does charity not behave itself unseemly, keep in mind that is a choice. He said, charity seeketh not her own. Seeketh not her own. This evening, if I were to ask you this question, how many of you think you're selfish? I wonder how many of us would be quick to admit we're selfish. Some of us would. But most of us would not like to identify ourselves in that manner. Most of us would not like to say, you know, I just got to be honest and admit, I'm one selfish individual. But yet when you think about this aspect of love, it does, for many of us, reveal a selfishness that we struggle with. Well, how do we know? Well, it says it seeketh not her own, which means this. It has to be done your way. It has to be done your way. Isn't it true that we are creatures of habit? Once we become creatures of comfort, once we find something that is comfortable to us, that is what will generally become our habit and our approach to everyday life, correct? Okay, so I know what I'm comfortable with, so therefore that's what I like to do. And because of that, that's pretty much the routine I'm in. And if I was going to be honest, I would have to say it's the rut that I'm in. You're in a routine, you're in a rut, and this is the way you do things because this is the way you like to do things. Now, again, if we're honest, we may struggle to admit this, but sometimes when people come along and they want to do something different than how we've always done it, we don't always respond in the best of manners to the one who is trying to change it up a little bit. Have you ever gotten irritated with your spouse because they threw off your groove? Honey, I never do it that way. Well, is it really that big of a deal that I did it this way? Well, we start sounding like 3-year-olds, don't we? It's not a big deal. I don't do it that way. It can happen, can't it? I always wake up at this time. Well, do you have to today? Well, I always have my coffee at this time. But not this time. But I'm always out the door by this time. But not today. I'm always home and relaxed by this time. I'm always in bed by this time. Why is this person messing up my routine? Honey, you realize how selfish that is of us? It's true, isn't it? It has to be done our way. It is seeking our own. It has to be done my way because my way is right. We don't know who declared our way to be right, but we know it's the right way. And anybody who does it different than us, well, it may be okay for them, but if they try to impose that on us, well, they're just not thinking straight. Because we're not interested in doing anything different than we're already doing it. We can be pretty stubborn. We can be pretty hard-headed. Sometimes we can become very obnoxious because people aren't doing it our way, whether it be our spouse or our children or someone else in the family. Amen. Have you ever heard of people getting into, I don't know, this thing called like family conflict? Has it ever happened? Probably hasn't ever happened to your family, but it has happened to families out there before. Okay, there's conflict in the family and there's tension in the family. And I understand there may be good reasons for that at different times for different situations. I understand that. But sometimes there are issues within a family, not because one person is right or wrong, but because one person wants to do it this way and another person wants to do it this way. And neither one of them are willing to consent to the other and say, that's fine, we can do it your way. Some people just have to be in charge and they don't care what that spirit does to the overall spirit of the family. There are kids, if we're honest, there are kids who would love to do some things a little bit different than their parents. And I don't mean anything unbiblical or anything ungodly. They just like to do some things a little bit different. But bless God, the parents aren't going to allow it because I make the rules and this is how you'll do it. I understand we're the authority structure. But it's okay if we allow our kids to do some things maybe a little bit different than we would do it. Again, if it's not unbiblical, unscriptural, ungodly, it's okay. It doesn't always have to be our way. I have sat back before at church dinners and things of that nature. And I have laughed within myself at times listening to some of the things that we as men are willing to gripe about or fuss about or argue about at church sometimes. Because it's got to be this way. Oh, no. You don't do it that way anymore. You do it this way. Well, I mean, does it have to be this particular way, and I'm not talking about anything big or anything serious. I'm just saying it's funny sometimes to see how set we are in our ways, and if we're not careful, that can really cause conflict because we're not choosing to love people like we ought and just saying, you know what, let's do it your way. It doesn't have to be my way. I know this may be too practical to an extent, but I promise you we need this. Because people will challenge us on a regular basis. Notice what he said next. He said, not only does charity not behave itself unseemly and seeketh not her own, he said, charity is not easily provoked. Charity is not easily provoked. I think most of us understand what this means, but it means this: it is not easily angered by things that are said or done against us. Not easily angered by those things that are said or done against us. This would be different than being annoyed. See, on the way to church tonight, Susie annoyed me. She thought she was being funny. She thought she was being silly. And I don't know why. I just thought it was annoying, okay? She knows what she did. Listen, that's part of marriage, is it not? Don't sit here and act like, well, my spouse never annoys me. I know better. Just sometimes we're being selfish. We want it done our way, and we want them to stop whatever it is they're doing, and we get annoyed at it. That's life. There's a vast difference between being annoyed, and understand, please, even being annoyed isn't right, and it's something we've got to work on, okay? So I'm not changing my tune on that. I'm just saying there's a vast difference between being annoyed and being angry when someone has said or done something against us. It's the idea of just getting mad. When someone has done something or said something about us or maybe someone that we care about that we didn't appreciate, that we didn't like, and now I'm angry. This is not against Susie, so don't feel like I'm picking on her, okay? This is not at all what it is. But I found this funny. Not too long ago, Susie was telling me a story about something that happened in her life, and what she said was this. She said, immediately I became angry. She said, I mean, just that fast, I became angry. Now, as Susie was telling me the story, there was a part of me that if I was handling it the way that I was supposed to, I would have said to her, hey, listen, babe, it's no big deal. Don't get upset about that. It's not worth it. But you know what happened whenever she told me the story? I got mad too. I mean, I wasn't even where she was at. I wasn't a part of the conversation. I was not a part of the environment at all. But she got mad, and whenever she told me what all it was about and who it involved and how the conversation went, by the time she got done, I was so angry I did not want to talk for a little bit. And I'm not kidding you. I had to tell myself, Lord, it's not worth it. Lord, it's not worth it. Lord, it's not worth it. I am so angry right now. I am mad right now. I want to confront this. I want to deal with this. And you know what I was failing to do? I was failing to choose biblical love in that moment. You ever been there? I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again right now. It is amazing how fast that can happen. Without any warning, without any precursors, without any red lights warning you that you're about to get angry, so this would be a good time to choose to exercise love. It just happens, and immediately you're angry because someone said something or did something that you did not appreciate. See, there's a vast difference between that response and righteous indignation. More times than not, the things that we ought to have righteous indignation over don't even begin to stir us. The things that should really provoke us to wrath, the things that should really cause our blood to boil, we're so used to those now because of the ungodly society we live in that it doesn't even really get our attention. And yet the things that we should allow to blow over and not affect us the way that it does are the very things that make us so angry to the point that we're ready to act in a way that is unseemly and take away from our testimony, but we don't really care at that moment. I wonder if we'd like to answer the question, how many times have we hurt our testimony because we let our anger get the best of us? How many times have people seen us get mad about something that happened, and as a result of us getting mad, we lost our thought process, we lost all sense of how we should have responded, and in our anger, some lost person, or some saved person even, watched the way we responded and thought to themselves, wow, aren't they quite the Christian? But he said, charity is not easily provoked. And then finally he said this, charity thinketh no evil. I don't like this one any more than I like the other three. Charity thinketh no evil. What does it mean to think no evil? Well, the word think, as I've said before, is an accounting term. It's the idea of keeping track of something. Like you're logging entries into a journal or into a book of some sort. So the idea is this, is that a person is keeping track of evil or wrongdoings or things that have been done to them. Have you ever known anyone like that? If you're not sure, just look up here real quick, okay, and you'll see someone who used to struggle with this a lot worse than I do today. I don't have victory on this one by any stretch, but I'm just telling you, it used to be far worse than it is now. But the idea is this, is that every time you're offended and every time you're wronged, rather than getting over it, a mental note is taken and there is an effort on the person's part to remember what the person did wrong to them. There are people who can remember the offenses of a year ago. They know what that person said to them, they know what that person did to them, and they're still upset, and they're still bothered, and they're still bitter about it, and they're not going to let go of it because what happened a year ago is just an addition to what had happened a year and 6 months ago. Because a year and 6 months ago, the same person did this and they didn't appreciate that. And it's not just those two isolated events. This person has a whole track record of it, and they can take you as far back as you want to go, and they can tell you all the times this person offended them and wronged them and did things to them they don't appreciate. And Paul said, charity does not keep an account or a record of wrongs committed. Now you and I, we know this, we can't always forget everything. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? It'd be nice if we had the ability to just say, yeah, I don't even know what you're talking about. There are just some things that stick out in our minds and we'll be able to remember them forever so long as we have a sound mind. But it doesn't mean that we're allowed to hold it over the person's head because they did us wrong. Whenever they do something wrong, we can't start going through the files and say, you did this, 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 and this, and that person be standing there saying, what in the world? That was 10 years ago. But it happens. We're not allowed to keep an account. We're not allowed to keep records. We're not allowed to file all that. Now, are there times that we just need to make a mental note and say, okay, I need to watch this. I need to be careful so that they don't do this again. Or if we see a pattern here, we're going to confront it or we're going to address it. There may be occasions for that. But to just hold on to it because we refuse to get over it and to move on, that's not love. And that is a choice we have to exercise in our lives. Will I choose to let go of this, or am I going to choose to hold on to it? So here's love, here's charity, and Paul said it does not behave itself unseemly. It will not do anything that is unbecoming. It'll be considerate so as not to take away from testimony or reputation or character. He said it seeketh not her own, is not selfish, always has to have their way, is not easily provoked or angered when someone says or does something against them, and it does not keep track of offenses. Is there at least one thing in this message tonight that maybe we could work on? I mean, maybe just one. It might be, if we're honest, we'd have to say, you know, I could work on several things tonight. But if nothing else, at least one. Because if you and I in this list, what we just dealt with tonight, can't think of at least one, that says we're doing pretty incredible. And most of us, unless we're really thinking about these things on a day-by-day basis, we're not as incredible as we think. And it is of utmost importance that we work on these things because of what we'll be looking at in a few weeks. And so tonight, behaves itself, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. What is there in that list tonight that we need to work on? Because I promise you, we need to work on something, at least most of us. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as I come to you tonight, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, whatever the area may be, whatever may have stuck out in our mind, whatever it may have been that you spoke to our heart and said, we need to work on this, I pray that tonight you would help us to begin focusing on that and to give it the attention that it deserves. And Lord, would you help us just throughout our daily lives to remember each aspect of love and what we're supposed to choose to do and act it out. I pray that you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.